you, Miss Bell, and that should be our heart's desire each day. Father, all that I am and all that you've given me, it's yours. Have it all. It's all yours, and living with a wholehearted commitment to him. Grab your Bibles. I'm over in the Epistle of Jude tonight as we're contending for the faith and continuing our study through this little epistle. And we want to look at three verses tonight that just remind us in our study that it's a serious thing. God takes sin serious, and it's a serious thing to not consider the judgment that he is going to bring and he already has brought. And for you and I to remain faithful and realize, as Paul would tell us in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing because he is going to judge sin. And though the world may not blush at it and not even think about it, and the culture is moving further and further away from God's truth, we can't let that happen in our lives as the church of the living God. And of course, Jude is writing because he wanted to write about the common salvation that we had, but he realized we've got to contend for the faith. Why? Because Satan is a insidious enemy. He's destructive and deceptive. And certain men have crept in, Jude says, into the church and are leading it astray. And so we always have to be aware and beware and be on guard that Satan will try to lead us away from the truth. That's what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, questioning God's word, trying to lead them away to question whether God really meant what he said. And that's what he'll do with us as well. The world we live in, of course, is blinded by sin. And it's unyielding to God's word, but we stand fast on it. And we realize this is the truth, and we have to build our life here. And so while there's a spirit of rebellion in the world around us, I know we like to talk about people being broken, and there's a sense in which we are broken. But the reality is that brokenness is the consequence of our rebellion. It's the result of rebelling and rejecting God's word and God's authority and God's truth. And everything that you see that's broken in society at some point rejected the truth about who God is and that he takes sin seriously and that he will judge sin. And so as Jude writes this now, he's going to say, listen, realize the threat that's out there, that's actually the threat that's crept into the church. Realize that there's a faith we've got to stand fast for, but realize that God is a God of judgment. And he will judge sin. And he's going to bring three different Old Testament passages to warn the church about falling away from the faith. Falling away and not following through and going all the way with God. You know, it's a danger. Listen, when you turn your backs on God, you should expect judgment. Now, the world, if they reject truth, that's one thing. But the warning is for the people of God today. Don't go that way. Look at what God did to those who didn't trust in him. Look at those even who experienced some form of deliverance from Egypt. Look at what they experienced, and yet they perished in the wilderness. Why? Because they lacked faith, and they didn't believe what God said. And so as Jude speaks to us, we want to guard our hearts tonight. We want to make sure that I'm going forward each day, hearing the truth, obeying the truth, living for the truth, and watching the truth transform our lives. Because God hasn't changed. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen. And so we need to take this seriously as Jude gives us these examples. Don't you stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord. I'm just going to read three verses here in Jude, verses 5, 6, and 7. And these three examples that are just reminders of God's judgment and why we need to take it serious and contend for the faith. But I want to remind you, now notice this, though you once knew this. In other words, they've forgotten something. I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And Father, these examples are given to us, Lord, and Lord, may we be mindful of them today, Lord, that we don't want to follow in those footsteps. We want to be found faithful, standing fast, standing true to your word, and realizing that you take sin seriously and you will judge it. And God, may we realize that our responsibility is to bear witness to this world And Father, to encourage them to turn while there's time and to trust in Christ, who alone can bring them salvation. So Spirit of God, I pray, be our teacher. Guide us into all truth. And Lord, if we are wavering in our commitment to you, may we be more earnest tonight to stand fast with the truth, to hold it fast, and to speak it faithfully to a world around us. We ask all of this, Lord, in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. 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 Satan is deadly and deceptive, and his work is very dangerous. And Jude is warning the church to be on guard, because God takes sin seriously. Now, I want you to see how God destroyed these apostates in Jude's day. As he speaks about this, he warns that God is going to destroy those false teachers. He's going to destroy false believers, anyone who embraces the lies, anyone who rejects the truth. They all stand under the judgment of God, and it's going to happen at some point. He refers to past judgments. He'll look forward to future judgments of these angels who did not keep their proper abode. But regardless whether it's in the past or the future, God is going to judge sin, and we need to realize that. Now, these were destroyed, and we don't ever want to follow in their footsteps. And now the question is, why were they destroyed? Now, some of them were destroyed in spite of their profession. They were in Egypt, and they left out. God delivered his people out of that bondage. They left out of that slavery that they were in. Think about this now. They witnessed the 10 plagues, the power of Almighty God displayed as God judged Egypt and all the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Each one of those judgments represented something that the Egyptians worshipped, some idol that they worshipped in some way. And God was demonstrating that he was more powerful than all their gods as he judged them in that way, whether it was the frogs or the river, all the different things that he did there. He demonstrated that he was supreme and the great. He was the God above all gods, but they wouldn't believe in him. And so he judged all of Egypt. But the people that witnessed that, God's people, now, it was a mixed multitude that came out. There were God's people. There were also some Egyptians, some believing Egyptians, it says, that went out, a mixed multitude that left that bondage. And they went, and think about this. Not only did they see all those plagues and all that judgment that God rained down upon Egypt, but then they also saw God go before them in a pillar of fire, stand between them there in the wilderness, between them and Pharaoh's army, to the point where God then opened up the Red Sea. Could you imagine walking through on that? Walking through on dry land, and then witnessing, once you get on the other side, how the awesome Almighty God then sweeps the waters back over Pharaoh's army and destroys the most powerful army in the world in just one moment. And you're on the other side heading into the wilderness where God faithfully provides for you. Faithfully provides the manna every day. And this wasn't just some piece of bread. This was like raisin cakes. It was delicious. He gave quail and meat, and as he brought the birds and to the people when they were hungry. He supplied water in the wilderness. All of these things. Y'all, there were not any 7-Elevens or, you know, Sheets gas stations in the wilderness. God faithfully providing for his people, bringing them through the wilderness all the way there to the edge of the promised land. And it was there that they did not believe. Now, they had exercised faith. I don't know if he's referring to those, listen, who may have professed faith but really weren't saved. It may have been their profession, but it wasn't in their possession, one preacher said, right? They had experienced this and walked in this way. Maybe it was they didn't believe because they lacked the faith to go into the promised land and realize all the promises that God had for his people. We saw the picture of them over in the book of Hebrews. We saw the picture of them. It's over there in the book of Numbers, where God brings them there and they send the spies into the land, and the opportunity is right before them to experience all the blessings that God has promised. And yet, because of 10 witnesses who came and said, we can't beat them. There's giants in the land. We're just little bitty grasshoppers. There's no hope for us. Well, you know what grasshoppers plus God equals, right? That defeats giants, amen? And that's what they didn't have. They did not have faith. And so, what was the consequence of that? God said, I've got to destroy all of these unbelieving ones, all these who lack faith, except for two. except for Joshua and Caleb, because they had faith to go forward, and those that were under a particular age. God said, I will not destroy them. And he raised up a whole new generation in 40 years as they marched through the wilderness. A whole new generation was raised up that God would lead into the promised land. Were they really God's people? Some were, certainly. Moses, right? I mean, he didn't go into the promised land, but I certainly wouldn't say Moses wasn't saved. So certainly some of them were saved. But there were some who rebelled and did not have faith, and they did not possess authentic faith. Now, what's scary about that is that was their profession. And you stop and you think about that when you use Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Lord, you know, we should know about this. Even saving them, he destroyed them. You say, well, is that really serious? Well, you know, the scariest part about it, me, is when I think about what Jesus says sometimes about how there will be those who profess that they know the Lord. And they'll stand before him at the judgment. And they'll say, Lord, do you see all that we did for you? And all the things, even miraculous things. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. I would not want to hear that. I mean, they will say, Lord, Lord, but they didn't really know him as Lord, Lord. You see, one of the things that you and I should be wanting, Paul would say this oftentimes, buffet your body, examine yourself, look and make certain you're in the faith, right? That, you know, our walk matches our profession. That it's evident throughout the way we live throughout the week. It's not just merely the exercises we go through in our religious activity that saves us. It's really, are we authentically in right relationship with God, resting, trusting in him, and experiencing the fullness of life that only Christ can provide. So many people have made a profession. They've walked an aisle. They've signed a card. They may even have gotten wet in the baptismal waters. But their hearts are far from God. They never knew him. And that's the scary thing. It's not just a mere profession. I want to know that I'm going forward in faith. You know, this aspect that it says here, I underlined it in my Bible. Destroyed those who did not believe. And I thought about that for a little bit. Why would God destroy those who did not believe? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that in the book of Hebrews, right? Faith is essential. Everyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, that was part of the promise, following him, right? The promise of the promised land, entering into all the blessings that God had for you. In fact, I find out in Scripture that, you know what? Without faith, not only it's impossible to please God, but with anything that is not of faith is sin. God wants you and I to take him at his word, to believe him, and to go forward every step of our lives, trusting and believing what he says is true. And you and I should want to see that. You should be growing, I should be growing in my faith, in my exercise of faith. You know, if that's the case, then I don't have to really worry about am I saved or not. No, I'm fleshing it out each and every day, trusting him, believing in him, resting in him, resting in the sacrifice that Christ has provided on our behalf. My faith and your faith, God wants it to be sincere. He wants it to be genuine. And when we don't, there's no fruit in our lives of a transformed life, then we need to really examine the root of that tree and what it's producing and ensure that I really am saved and trusting in him. This is one of the scariest examples, right? Because it's someone who actually experienced deliverance through the waters, experienced all that, but they didn't enter into the promised land. Were they saved in the first place? Possibly, maybe not. But if they were saved, here's the important thing. Go forward in faith regardless. Because that's how the just live. The just shall live by faith. Righteous people, whether Habakkuk says it or Paul says it in Romans chapter 1. The just shall live by faith. Repeated also by Paul in the book of Hebrews. Your life, my life, examine yourself. Am I taking greater steps of faith each and every day? Now, listen, how does faith come? We learned that last year when we talked about having enduring faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. We walk by faith, not by sight. I need to hear what God says. Because when I hear what God says, it tells me who he is, what he's able to do, or what he's promised to do. And so I exercise faith, believing My God is the Almighty God. My God's name is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. My God is the one who is God Almighty, El Shaddai. I believe these names of God. And the way you and I live throughout the week, again, our behavior is a reflection of what we truly believe. Believe about God, believe about this world, believe about redemption that's available through Him. Let's practice a true profession. Let's really authentically know who God is, and let's flesh out that faith so that we don't have to worry whether this is us or not. You know, if I'm taking a step forward of faith each and every day, I don't have to worry about where I'm going, amen? Just each day, one small step towards His throne. And that's all He really wants you and I to do. Walk by faith. Live by faith. These had a profession. They walked out of Egypt, but they did not walk in and realize the promises that God has for them. Jude has another example, though. It also comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Genesis over there concerning the angelic host. They were destroyed, listen, despite their privileged position. Now think about this. We read this in Psalm 8 today. God made man a little lower than the angels. The angels were in some privileged position there, being around the throne of God. Now we're in a privileged position because we're actually made in His image. But these were destroyed. Now, the challenging before us is, who are they? And trying to figure this out. And so let's see who Jude is talking about and try to make sense of it. And again, this is a very difficult passage as well to understand. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So those in the promise that didn't enter the promised land, God's people that were delivered, those who once were brought out of Egypt, that's a past judgment. This is a future judgment. This is something that is awaiting to happen. But these angels, this angelic host, this group is being held in chains and reserved, kept for the darkness of judgment that is coming in that grave. Who is Jude talking about? You can read about this over in 2 Peter as well, in a very similar passage. Who are they referring to? Well, there's really three options generally when you study the commentaries and those who have studied and examined the scriptures. Some think that the angels who fell at some time, just in a generic sense, there are angels that fell. We don't know when that happened in Scripture. It does not say specifically when that happened. We do know that Satan, when he led his rebellion, that great dragon, he swept away one third of the angels with him. And so we know that's what Scripture tells us, but it doesn't tell us when that happened. So it's all conjecture. It's always going to be our best guess. Some would say this is the angels, not just that fell, but these are specifically those referred to that fell with Satan in that great rebellion, whether we read about it over in Isaiah 14 or in Ezekiel 28, where it talks about the king of Tyre in a way that would give you the understanding that this is not a human being. This is one who was in the presence of God. This is one who led worship around God's throne. This is one that was like a cherubim, right? Well, that's Satan he's referring to. And as it's referred to there, they were doomed, they were judged, and maybe they're being held. That's an option that some say. And then a third option is what's recorded there in Genesis chapter 6. And supposedly the angels came down and had relations with women and spawned an evil race of men. And that brought God's judgment into the world and the flood. So which one? Well, we would probably say not the first, because Jude appears to be bringing Old Testament references. And so he's got the deliverance from Egypt, this instance, whatever it may be. And then, as we'll see in the next verse, Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's Genesis and Exodus and Torah there that he's drawing from. Maybe it's not the first one. The second one, possible, but what's referred to here is leaving their proper abode. So we have to also figure out what in the world is he talking about there. And so generally then we would say it's the third option, that in some way the fallen angels in some manner apparently either demonically possessed men, since we know that demons can possess people, right? They possessed men and had relations in some way with women in Genesis chapter 6. Now, that's difficult to take with Scripture and interpret Scripture, because in Matthew 22:30, we know that angels are not given in marriage to reproduce as man is. Man has the creative ability, being made in the image of God. Our God's a creator, and he's given us the amazing way to procreate, right? To create things. We don't have any example of that in Scripture for angels. And further, we do not see, I only see, if I were to say a gender of angels, I only see male angels, at least male names, for those that are identified by name. And so it's difficult sometimes really to say, figure out, what is he referring to? Well, here's the amazing thing. Don't get caught up in trying to figure it all out to the sense that you missed the main point of the text, right? Did angels breed with women and produce some hybrid beings and all? I mean, that's all. You can wrestle with that all day long. Here's the main point, and this is what Jude is saying. God brought judgment because they left their exalted position. That the main point is they rebelled against God, and they went outside of the realm that he said they were supposed to stay in. And so what about the church? Beloved, may we never, ever resist God's plan for us and what he has privileged us to be, that we step out of those boundaries. That's the point. Stay in your proper domain. They were convinced, man, there's something better. They didn't like God's way. They stepped out of it. They left their own abode. They abandoned their home, if you would say. That's the imagery that he has. They crave something more. And that is always what sin is, right? It's a desire for something apart from what God says is best, apart from what God says is good. And Jude says, listen, don't think you and I are in some grand exalted position that we're immune to judgment. Look at these shiny, bright, beautiful angels that God made. They did something, and they stepped out of their proper abode. And as a result of that, they are now going to be judged. They are held for judgment. And one day, they will not only be judged, but they will also be destroyed. And that's a good warning for us, frankly, to heed, because that's often what happens, right? What is the root of sin? It's often pride, as evidenced by Satan himself. And so we have to be on guard and be satisfied where God has placed us. And especially as the privileged people of God, be grateful that we're his. What is man that God even takes thought of us? Who are we? Just think about that. We read that this morning in Psalm 8. We sang that majestic psalm. And stopping and thinking about the dignity that we have being made in his image. And so many today don't even have any regard for that dignity. And it's sad. Well, these angels, they stepped out in some way of their position, and so they were destroyed as a result of it. And then finally, there's this group in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities. This example, which many are familiar with, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We read about them, of course, over in the book of Genesis when God brought judgment. You remember and recall Lot and his family were there in Sodom, and God was going to destroy those cities. And he thought, well, should I tell Abraham or not? And so they had a little discussion about that. And God's, you know, Abraham tried to barter with God. Hey, listen, can you find 50 righteous people in there? Will you save it? We can't find 50. What if we find 45? Can I get a 45? Can he get 40? Can we get 35? Can we get 30? What if we get 10? Could we find 10? Okay, fine. If I find 10 righteous people in that city, I won't judge it. Couldn't even find 10. Wow. And yet Lot was there, and Lot was there with his family, and the warning came to Lot, get out while there's time, right? Because God is going to judge this city. Now, Sodom was an exceedingly prosperous city. That's, remember, Lot chose it. He chose that area. He chose that region because it appeared the fields were lush. They were green. It was like, man, this is the perfect place to make a life, right? And to have a livelihood. But he got Sodom and Gomorrah with it. So be careful about the green grass on the other side, okay? It's not always better. They went there, and we know that Lot's soul was vexed. In fact, what's fascinating, Peter would even call him righteous Lot, right? The one who suffered there as his soul was vexed with what he saw around him. And what did he see around him? He saw gross immorality. It's not homosexuality. Let's just call it what it is, okay? It is a heinous sin. It is a heinous sin because, according to Paul in Romans, when that takes place, what you have is you have a people that have been given over to their desires. It is depravity to the point where they deny their fundamental makeup as God has designed and made them, and they function in a way that God has not intended. And when you see that, you see a city ripe for the judgment of God. You stop and think about America today. And I'm not here just to bash homosexuality. Listen, I'm telling you, heterosexuality outside of the bonds of marriage, if you commit sin outside, if you have sex outside of the bonds of marriage, that is as wicked as homosexuality. It's all wicked. It's sin. God says this is abominable, and it is the one that suggests that a people are all given over. So God hates it. Doesn't matter. God wants one man, one woman, one life. That's how he designed it. And that's what we should stand for as the church. But be careful. Don't be like them. They are set forth as an example. They suffered the vengeance of eternal fire immediately. God spoke and he rained down that brimstone. He rained down that fire right on them. And we should learn. In fact, it's fascinating. Hold your place here. Flip over with me to Luke's gospel for a second. I want to show you something. Jesus spoke about these two examples. I think it's fascinating that Jude refers to it. Over in Luke's gospel in chapter 17, it's interesting. Jesus speaking about the last days that we're going to be living in, the last days and what we should see or might see around us, which would cause us to have warning. Luke chapter 17, I'm going to read starting in verse 26. If you want to follow along with me, Jesus says, listen to this. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They are the drunk. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We shouldn't be surprised if we see activity like this. Jesus said it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be as it was in the days of Lot. The things that happened around them, we should see around us. But church, that doesn't mean we go over with them. We stand distinct. That should be an alert to us that, listen, the day of judgment is coming, and you better get ready. And you need to be standing firm and fast in the faith. Peter would say the same thing over in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3. If you turn to your left just a couple chapters, past John's three epistles, what's fascinating there is you find over in 2 Peter chapter 3, when it's in the last days, and scoffers come in the last days, walking according to their own desires, their own lusts. Notice this, that when this happens and they say, where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are the same as they were from the beginning of creation. But see, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now reserved for the same, by the same word, preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count it, slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is what God desires. God is saying, listen, when you see these things happening, Jesus warning us, Jude speaking of it, realize this. Don't fall away from the faith. Be remain steadfast. Know whom you have believed in. Know that he's going to judge sin. Know that one day that he is going to bring judgment for that sin. Yes, it may appear that they get away with things now, but beloved, they will not always get away with things. And you and I need to stand fast in the faith. We need to show them the faith. Jude will even speak that at the end of this epistle, talking about how you and I should keep ourselves and preserve ourselves and protect ourselves, but we should have compassion and save some with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are defiled by the flesh. In fact, that's our responsibility. We know the truth. We stand in it, but we now share it. And we proclaim it to a world around us. In fact, if I was to close on a positive note, because it's not really positive, I always talk about fire, brimstone, and judgment, right? Paul would say this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. Now, if there's any city that was close to Sodom and Gomorrah, it was Corinth, right? I mean, it was sexually immoral. There was idolatry. There was greed. There was pagan worship. Rampant immorality and idolatry. Paul speaks about, you know, eating food given to idols and so forth, right? But Paul brought the gospel there. And he brought the gospel to speak to the people. And all he wanted to know among them was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Just let me share the gospel with you, because it's the gospel that can change lives. But what's fascinating is what Paul said to the Corinthians. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, no greedy people, no drunkards, no verbally abusive people or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And this is the part that's interesting, right? And some of you used to be just like that. Such were you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You see, if he saved us, beloved, he can save them. Let's stand fast and tell them that. Let's point them to him. Even if they reject it, my responsibility, your responsibility, is to be faithful to proclaim the truth, to just show them the truth, to live it out. He will condemn them. He will judge them, the rebellious, the immoral. But he also can forgive them if they'll repent. According to Peter, that's what God wants to do. That's why he hasn't brought the new heavens and the new earth yet. He's waiting. Man, he is long-suffering. His desire is repentance. May you and I model that for them and show them a lifestyle of repentance, constantly turning to him and walking by faith. And as we do, we don't have to worry about falling away, because we'll be going forward each day, trusting in him. Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray you would give us resolve this evening, Lord, to flesh out our faith, to remain faithful and true. Lord, to fix our eyes on you as we run this race of faith, and to, Lord, be motivated by these examples, realizing you are a God that brings judgment. Jude told us this. Peter reminds us of it. Paul would say it. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God, judgment is real, and it's really going to happen, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, for delivering us from what we deserved. Father, just as you changed our lives, Father, help us to believe you can change the lives of some people we're going to see this week that are in rebellion against you. There are some who profess that they know you, Lord. Their lives don't match up, though. But God, you can still deliver them, too. And God, may we just model before them authentic, genuine faith that stands fast in the faith and contends for it. We don't compromise it. We contend for it. And Lord, as we do that, continue to strengthen us, encourage us, and Lord, guide us in the way. We love you. We praise you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.